Well, folks, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. We're so excited. We actually just last Monday got back from a two-week survey trip in Indonesia, got to see the land, see where we'll live. I remember flying in on the plane, looking out over the city, and just seeing building after building after building of people, literally people on top of people on top of people, and looking over at my wife and saying, "Welcome home," because Indonesia, and specifically the city of Jakarta, will be home for us for the future. And Lord willing, we'll be able to go over in November. We are at 75% of our needed support. But a question that many people ask us as we're traveling around, whatnot, is why Indonesia? What did God use to capture your heart for the country of Indonesia? And really, the best answer to that question is found in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9. Now, I'm not going to preach all morning on this verse, but I would like to share with you how God touched our heart for the country of Indonesia. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And as I read that verse, I cannot help but think, man, that verse describes Indonesia. Now again, I know Paul wasn't talking about Indonesia when he wrote this verse. In fact, if I know my Bible correctly, I don't think Indonesia shows up in the Bible at all anywhere. But as I read this verse, I think, man, that describes Indonesia. And here's why. Paul talks about in Indonesia, or he talks about rather in Ephesus, there being a great door and effectual opened, and there are many adversaries. And going to the country of Indonesia, friend, I could tell you here and now, and could probably spend all day telling you about the many adversaries there would be in going to the country of Indonesia. I mean, you know, for one, I was born and raised on the backside of a swamp in southern Louisiana. The town I grew up in had at most about 2,000 people that lived in it. We're going to the city of Jakarta. There's about 10.5 million people that live in that city. I mean, you talk about culture shock, friend. You want to talk about going from one side of the world to the other. You can't really get much farther away than Indonesia. They're literally on the equator, total opposite from where we are now. And not only that, we're going to a big old city, and we have to learn to speak Indonesian. And if you pay any kind of attention this morning, you will know I barely speak English with any kind of education. I was homeschooled, don't hold it against me. But I struggle with English, dear friend, and now I have to go over and learn to speak another language entirely and communicate to them the gospel. Friend, there's adversary after adversary we could talk about, but probably the biggest adversary that is over in Indonesia is the fact that Indonesia, though it is not in the Middle East, it is the largest Muslim country in the world. There's about 275 million people that live in Indonesia, and about 87% of them, almost 9 out of 10 of the people you talk to, claim to believe and hold to Islam. It is the largest Muslim country in the world. And you might look at us and say, "Okay, Brother Looney, you plan on going to the largest Muslim country in the world." Now, I know your name is Looney, but you don't exactly have to make a statement like that about it. That's a joke. Some of y'all will laugh at it later. But friend, how in the world do you think we plan on getting into the largest Muslim country in the world and sharing the gospel? Well, the answer is very simple. You see, we plan on showing up to the very gates of Indonesia, handing them our passports, and making sure they know that we're coming in to talk about this book, to tell people about who Jesus is and what he has done for them, to gather together in churches just like this one and worship God. And they look at us, they take our passports, and they stamp them with missionary visas. Yes, friend, you heard correctly. We can get into the largest Muslim country in the world on missionary visas. Friend, when I tell you that there is a great door open in Indonesia, I mean there is this great door open in Indonesia. We can get in and freely share who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, I tell folks that, and they're like, oh, wow, so there's all kind of freedom to witness in Indonesia? Yes and no. We have some boundaries we have to stay within as we witness. For example, if I was to be sharing the gospel with somebody, and I come to the end, I can't ask them, do you want to put your faith and trust in Christ now? Would you like to believe on Jesus now? I can't ask that question. I can't ask them to believe in Jesus. But if I'm going along sharing the gospel, and they look at me and they say something to the effect of, sir, what must I do to be saved? That's a completely different question entirely. Because now they have asked me, can I put my faith in Jesus? You see, friend, we have freedom to share the gospel in Indonesia. But whether or not somebody gets saved, well, that wasn't up to us to begin with. That's a complete work of Jesus and what He does in their heart. And so, friend, we have freedom to share the gospel in Indonesia, but not only is there this great door to get in and be a witness in Indonesia open in the largest Muslim country in the world, but friend, Paul, talking about Ephesus, says there's a great and effectual door. You see, what set Indonesia apart from other countries you can get missionary visas into, and you can freely share the gospel, because friend, you can do that in most of the countries around the world. What set Indonesia apart in my heart and in my mind was, as I had graduated Bible college, I was praying about where the Lord would have me to go and what He would have me to do next. And that had really been the story of my life. As I had done whatever God had placed in front of me, I'd say, okay, God, I did that. What would you like me to do next? God would show me, and then I would do that. And then I'd ask God the same question all over again. That's basically the story of my life right there. In a nutshell, that's what I've done my whole life. Well, I got done with Bible college, and here we are. I'd done that. Lord, what's the next thing for me? And while I was praying that prayer, I was talking with several missionaries, and I was talking with this one missionary who was a missionary to Indonesia. And he was telling me about how he had grown up in Indonesia as a missionary kid, and how he had been to Indonesia as a missionary, and at that moment in time, he was actually raising support to go back to Indonesia as a missionary with his family. And while we were talking about Indonesia, he said, Jens, having grown up in Indonesia, one of the things I saw was, though it is the largest Muslim country in the world, I saw Muslims leaving Islam in droves. And friend, when he made that statement, I almost jumped out of my seat as I exclaimed, why are we not sending missionaries to Indonesia in droves? And like a good missionary, he goes, amen, brother, why aren't we? And in that moment, I could almost hear the Holy Spirit as he goes, amen, brother, why don't you? And there was no arguing with God in that moment. This is exactly what I had asked God to show me, what He wants me to do. And there it was, friend, a great door and effectual, wide open, to get into Indonesia and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And friend, my wife and I, like I told you, we just got done with a two-week survey trip in Indonesia. And one of the things that I saw as we went around and we heard the call to prayer as it took place, you really can't get away from it. Doesn't matter where you are, you will hear the call of prayer in Indonesia. But one of the things that we saw as we traveled around was, as I looked into the eyes of people, there was this sense of emptiness and hopelessness that I could almost see as we went down and we saw different people, friend. And I cannot wait for that opportunity to be in Indonesia and sharing the gospel with somebody who their whole life they've been trying to do, keep these rules, abide by those laws, and do all kinds of stuff, and praying that maybe at the end of their life, they might have done just enough good works to get into heaven. And let them know about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let them know about what God has done for them. And that they don't have to hope in anything else. They don't have to work or do anything else anymore. They just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And watch that sense of hopelessness flicker into a fire of hope in Jesus Christ in their eyes. I cannot wait to be sharing the gospel and see that happen and watch God take dead souls and make them alive again. And friend, my wife and I were traveling around praying that churches just like this one would prayerfully consider partnering with us both in prayer and in finances to get us to the country of Indonesia quickly, that we may bring them the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But this morning, I realize I do see the time. I've got a clock back there, so I'll try to keep really quickly for y'all. But I've got a different question I want y'all to answer this morning. You see, I would love that after we finish the service, Pastor would come up and he'd be all excited and on fire saying, I want to take these missionaries on as our missionaries to Indonesia. Can I get an amen? We get an amen and votes and eyes all across the room, and y'all take us on today as your missionaries to Indonesia. That would be wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, if y'all were to never support us as your missionaries to Indonesia, but you were to make this decision I'm going to ask you to make this morning, then I believe that you will have done exactly what God has brought us together in this location, worshiping Him. You will have made that decision that He brought you here to make. You'll find the decision in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 1. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning. We're not going to go really deep into them, friend. We just want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And the decision I want you to make is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, where Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, I know Paul doesn't put a period there, friend, and I'm glad he doesn't. He actually goes on to declare the gospel in this passage. And in my personal opinion, it's one of the clearest presentations of the gospel aside from the gospels. But friend, the decision I want you to make is that phrase right there, where Paul says, I declare the gospel. I want us to decide here and now this morning, as we go about our day-to-day lives, God is going to give us a door of opportunity to declare the gospel to somebody. And what I'm asking of us this morning is that when He does, will you have already decided that you will say, Yes, Lord, step through that door and say, I declare the gospel. That is the decision I want us to make this morning. Now, real quick, I want you to understand a couple of things about that, friend. I'm not asking you to be a missionary. I'm not asking you to be an evangelist. I'm not asking you to be a preacher. That's not what the word declare means. If you're in this room tonight and you recognize, I say tonight, it's morning. It's still not even noon yet. We haven't had lunch. But if you're in this room, if you're in the sound of my voice this morning, and you recognize that God did not place the desire in your heart to be in full-time ministry, He did not place the desire in your heart to be a missionary, an evangelist, or a preacher, and so you think this verse doesn't apply to you, friend, I've got another thing entirely for you, because this word declare doesn't mean go be a preacher, missionary, or evangelist. You see, friend, the word declare simply means to make very clear. And the truth of the matter is this. Somebody at some point in time came along and they made the gospel clear to you. What I'm asking of you this morning is as you go about your day-to-day life, notice I'm not asking you to change your plans for this weekend. I'm not asking you to completely rearrange your work schedule, your plans on getting your oil changed, or your plans for going fishing on Saturday. I'm not asking you to change your plans this weekend. What I'm asking is, as you go about your day-to-day life, God is going to open up a door of opportunity for you to make the gospel clear to somebody, whether it's this week, this month, I guarantee it'll happen this year. When that door of opportunity opens up, I want you to have already made the decision that you'll say, Yes, Lord, and step through that door saying, I declare the gospel. Now you might say, okay, Brother Looney, that makes a lot of sense, and I can get on board with that, but you don't understand something about me, Brother Looney. You see, I sometimes, when I'm trying to explain something to somebody, I leave them worse off and more confused at the end of the conversation than they were at the beginning of the conversation. And friend, I need you to understand that I too have this problem. There have been many times I've been trying to explain something to my wife, and by the time we get to the end, she not only has no idea what I'm talking about, she has no clue how the conversation got started or even half the things I said in the middle of the conversation. And I can see a lot of wives around the room smiling. So that means that's a good thing. That means I'm not in a boat alone. I like not being alone. I like groups of people. Misery loves company, right? But there's another reason that's a good thing, friend. The other reason is that we recognize that this is pretty well a universal problem. That's a good thing. Because you see, this book of 1 Corinthians was written to a church that had a lot of problems. Paul spent the entire book straightening out the church, one crook and kink after another. And here in this passage, he says, I'm going to make the gospel clear. Why would he do that? Well, obviously, the gospel wasn't quite clear to the Corinthian church. And Paul, I'm sure, wanted to make sure that the gospel was made clear to the Corinthian church so they could take that and go into their communities as they went about their day-to-day lives and make the gospel clear to the people God gave them opportunities to. And I think that if we were to look at this passage, we can see what Paul made clear to them for their time in their communities, and we can take that in our time and in our communities and make the gospel clear as we go about our day-to-day lives. And the very first thing Paul wants to set straight here in this passage is actually found in verse number 2, where Paul says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, that word vain there is a fun word. It means quite literally emptiness or nothing. And so what Paul literally just said here is, I'm going to make the gospel clear to you by which you are saved unless you believed in nothing. Now that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me because the gospel is not nothing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, friend. The gospel is the one thing in all the world that can make a difference in people's lives. That's why when Gina and I go to Indonesia, we're not bringing social reform. We're not bringing a new government system. We're not bringing a new school system with us to Indonesia. No, when we go to Indonesia, we are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel is the one thing that'll make a difference in Indonesia. But you see, here's the great thing about everything I just said about Indonesia. You can take out the word Indonesia and insert United States of America and it all works the same. You see, friend, we look around our country and we want to see a difference made in our country. We want to see a change happen in our communities, but friend, I'll tell you right here and right now, and I know there are going to be people in this room that get mad at me for this, but that's okay. I believe this is the truth, and that's why I say it. We will never see a difference made in America by trying to vote somebody else into the Oval Office. We will never see a difference made in America by trying to change our government. We will never see a difference made in America by trying to change our school systems. No, friend, there's one way, and one way only, we will ever see a difference made in our home country. And that is by the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God. So, friend, you want to see a difference made in our country? Here's how it's going to happen. People just like you and just like me, as we go about our day-to-day life, God gives us an opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, His power unto them, and then let God change their life. And one person at a time, we can begin to see a difference made in America. But friend, if the gospel's not nothing, then what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, by which you're saved, unless you believe in nothing? Well, I don't really think he answered that question in this passage, if I'm being completely honest, friend. But just a few pages over in the book of Galatians, Paul opens up the book really with this statement. In Galatians chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul makes this statement right here. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, friend, if you've ever done a study on the book of Galatians, then you know that this gospel, which is not the gospel, but is a perversion of the gospel, was that a group of Jews had gone up from Jerusalem into Galatia, and they found people who Paul had declared the gospel to. And when they found those people, they said, oh, you've believed in Jesus. Well, that's a good start. But if you really want to be sure that God is happy with you, you need to keep our traditions. I know you say you believe in Christ, but if you really want to be sure you've got a home in heaven, then you have got to keep the Ten Commandments. You see, what they were saying, friend, as you study the book of Galatians, you come to understand that they were saying you need to believe on Jesus and believe this. You need to believe on Jesus and do this. And the trouble is, and Paul takes the whole book of Galatians really just to say, look guys, salvation does not and has never come by believing and. It has always come by believing only. Salvation does not come by any other way than faith, dear friend. Paul takes the whole book of Galatians to explain it. You can read it and you'll find these two opposing forces. The flesh, the works of the flesh, that is tradition and law. And then you have the works of the Spirit, that is faith in Jesus Christ. And all the way through the book with these two opposing forces, he comes to the end and he says, now look, you can try to be saved by sowing unto the flesh, and of the flesh you will reap corruption, that's eternal damnation separated from God. Or you can try to be saved by sowing unto the Spirit, that is faith in Christ, and of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But friend, salvation is not believe on Jesus and, it's believe on Jesus only. And the trouble is, friend, the moment you add to the gospel like that, you take away the power of God and you make it quite literally empty. It's nothing. It's vain. If you look at somebody and you ask him, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I've been a good person my whole life. Well, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I do this. I believe in Jesus, and I pray to Mary, and I keep the tank. I'm a fill in the blank, friend. I believe in Jesus, and I'm the preacher's kid. Where's your Sean? He's in here? No? There he is. Did believing in Jesus and being the preacher's kid save you? I didn't think so. Because the trouble is, friend, the moment you say, I believe in Jesus, and it doesn't matter what you put in that blank. It doesn't matter what you say you believe in Jesus, and the moment you tell somebody, I believe in Jesus, and you have just told the entire world that you believe in absolutely nothing. Because, friend, salvation has never come any other way than faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Looney, how do you know that? Well, very simply, in the book of Galatians even, Paul talks about this guy whose name was Abraham. And he says, hey guys, you remember how Abraham got saved? You know what was so significant about that? Abraham existed before the law and before the traditions. There was no law for Abraham to keep, and there were no traditions for Abraham to keep. Yet, Abraham obtained grace. How? Well, very simply, Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I would even go as far back as to tell you a story about a guy named Adam and a girl named Eve in a garden called Eden. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story because I assume most of us pretty well know the story of Adam and Eve. But basically, God created Adam and Eve, told them, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat every other tree, but don't eat of that one, because the day you eat, you shall surely die. And then We don't know how much time went by. Along came this serpent, and he said, "Now, I know God said you'll die, but I'm here to tell you, ye shall not surely die." And Adam and Eve are now faced with a question, friend. And the question is not, well, do I obey God or do I not obey God? Because, friend, if the question in the Garden of Eden was a question of Adam and Eve's obedience, then that would mean that somebody at some point in time obtained grace by doing something. And I don't believe that's what happened. Because when the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die," Adam and Eve in that moment are faced with the question, do I believe God or do I believe the serpent? And we know which one they chose to believe. But the question in the Garden of Eden was not a question of obedience, but it was a question of faith. And my personal favorite, and brother, you read this one in Sunday school this morning, and I smiled because that is my favorite verse, probably in all of Scripture, is that one. Because it's in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3, verse number 5. The book of Jonah. You say, what's so significant about the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5? Well, it's very simply, the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel, right? That's why Jonah didn't want to go give them the gospel. That's why Jonah didn't want to go and preach to them, because those were our enemies. All right? The guys who came in on 9/11 and hit the tower, that would be like God telling you to go and share the gospel with them. All right? That's who this was to Jonah. He hated them, wanted them to die and go to hell, and that's it. And God said, go preach to them. And Jonah says, no. He gets in the belly of the whale, repents, goes to Nineveh anyway. And he preaches to the city of Nineveh. And after preaching to the city of Nineveh, in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5, it makes this statement. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And in that moment, friend, people who were the enemies of the children of Israel, the enemies of God who existed during the time of the law, obtained grace. In that moment, we know, because the Bible tells us in that very same chapter, that the wrath of God was turned from the city of Nineveh. And in the next chapter, Jonah got mad about that too. But you see, friend, even during the law, people who were the enemies of God obtained grace because they believed. What I want you to understand, friend, is it doesn't matter what era we speak of. Past, present, or future. Doesn't matter what time it is. Salvation has never come by believe on Jesus and. It has always come by believe on Jesus only. That's it. The moment you add to the gospel, you take away the power of God and you make it quite literally empty. And I believe that is exactly what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 15:2, when he says, by which you're saved unless you believe in nothing. Unless you believe in a gospel that says, believe on Jesus and. Now here's the scary thing about that. You step out in this parking lot, you pick up a rock, you throw it. Doesn't matter what direction you throw it in. Just pick it up and chuck it. Start walking that way. You do not have to go far. Yes, here. Simpsonville, South Carolina, you do not have to go far to find somebody who their whole life they have believed in Jesus. But their whole life they've believed in Jesus and. You say, Brother Lenny, what makes you say that? Well, very simply, I was 13 years old when I got saved. But you see, my whole life I'd been going to church. I was going to church actually since 9 months before I could see the sun. There has never been a moment in my life where I didn't believe in Jesus. But it wasn't until I was 13 years old that I realized that just because I had hundreds of Bible verses memorized, I could tell you the story of Jonah frontwards and backwards. I could tell you the story of Noah frontwards and backwards. Like, you pick a story in the Bible, I could probably tell it to you frontwards and backwards, friend. I'm telling you, I had all the ducks in a row you could have in a row. But I had believed in Jesus and. All this stuff, my whole life, up until I was 13 years old, and I realized that believing in Jesus and is to believe in absolutely nothing. And I needed to put my faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins. And friend, if I grew up in church like that, how many thousands of others are just like that. Friend, you do not have to go far to find somebody who their whole life they've believed in Jesus. And here's the great thing, though. I don't live in Simpsonville, South Carolina, but you do. I don't work where you work, but you do. I don't live in your neighborhood, but you do. I don't believe in coincidences, but I guess you do. Because, friend, it's not a coincidence you have that neighborhood. It's not a coincidence that that neighbor who lives right next to you and their dog keeps you up late at night and you just want to shoot that thing. Some of y'all are laughing because you know that dog. Friend, you don't live there by mistake. You don't have that job by mistake. And there's gonna come a time as you live in that neighborhood, you work at that workspace, a door of opportunity is gonna throw wide open for you to share the gospel with somebody, for you to make the gospel clear to somebody there. And all I'm asking is when it does, will you have decided here and now this morning to step through that door saying, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel"? You might look at me and say, "Okay, Brother Looney, I understand that. I understand the gospel is not Jesus and I understand there are people literally all around me who believe in Jesus and, but you don't understand, Brother Looney. I know you as a missionary, you've got the Romans Road memorized. And you could probably whip out on a whim and share the gospel like that in the middle of a Walmart parking lot and never blink an eye about it. But I haven't quite finished memorizing the whole thing yet. I mean, I'm working on it. I'm like halfway through. I mean, there's this one verse just really kind of, I understand, Brother Looney, but I don't have that memorized yet. And you might say, okay, well what about the tracts then? I keep tracts in my pocket, or at least I try to. But do you have any idea how many times even I, as the missionary, have gone into a gas station because I was at a pump, said, "Yes, I want a piece of receipt paper," had to go inside to get a piece of receipt paper, and it was not until I was on my way back to the car that I even realized that I had left the tracts in the car. You say, "You're the missionary. You're not allowed to do that." Well, friend, sorry to burst your bubble, but I guarantee your pastor's done the same thing, not to throw you under the bus, brother. But the trouble is, friend, we don't always have tracts on us. And yes, they're a great tool. Yes, they're a wonderful tool to use in sharing the gospel. But they're a tool. Friend, my point I'm trying to get you is this. Paul, in all of his ministry, never once passed out a tract. They didn't exist. And would not exist for another couple of hundred years. And Paul, and I'm not going to say in all of his ministry, but for at least most of his ministry, did not quote a single verse of the Romans Road. And I know that because he didn't even write the book of Romans until the end of his ministry. And so if Paul, in all of his ministry, did not pass out a tract, and he didn't quote the Romans Road, and that's what we do to witness around here, and that's the tools that we have, well, how in the world was Paul's ministry so effective? He didn't have anything that makes an effective ministry nowadays.
That's good preaching, brother. That's right.
Well, friend, first of all, I want you to take a good look around the room and realize that we are all in this room this evening because Paul's ministry was that effective. The second thing I want you to realize is that the same tool that Paul used in his effective ministry, we all have today. You say, "Really, Brother Looney, what is it?" Well, you'll find it in verse number 3. Verse number 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Friend, I want to take a moment and I want to focus on that first phrase in verse number 3. "I deliver unto you that which I also received." Now, I'm from southern Louisiana and I already told you I have terrible English. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to say that phrase right there in my own words. I want you to understand something before I do, though. We have the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God right here. It does not need correcting and it does not need changing. We have God's Word right here and it is perfect. All I'm going to do is say those exact same words in my own words. Ready? I give you what I got. I deliver unto you, I give you that which I received, what I've got. Friend, I got a question. What do you got? I mean, do you realize this morning that if you've put your faith and trust in how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, then you've got the very power of God in your life. You can go out there and give them what you've got. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then friend, the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me lives inside of you. You can go out there and give them what you've got. My friend, what I believe Paul is getting at rather specifically with this verse is his personal testimony. You say, Brother Looney, what makes you believe that? Well, when Paul in Acts chapter 26 is brought before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa looks at Paul and says, Paul, why in the world does the whole world want you dead? Paul's response was to give his testimony. I believe what Paul gave everywhere he went and what made his ministry so effective was Paul saying, now look, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Because Paul looks at Agrippa and says, King Agrippa, I'm really happy. I get to tell you why the whole world wants me dead, which is kind of a wacko statement to make in the first place, but he may have been related to me somehow. He might have been a loony. Some of y'all will laugh at that later. But Paul says, I'm happy I get to tell you why the world wants me dead, King Agrippa. You see, King Agrippa, you know this is who I was before I got saved. And King Agrippa, this is what happened when I got saved. And oh boy, King Agrippa, I know that you know that this has been my life since I got saved. And Agrippa looks back at Paul and says, almost, thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. One of the most powerful tools God has given you is your personal testimony. But friend, having made that statement, I want you to understand that I'm not saying that by God having given you your personal testimony, I don't want you to think that, okay, well, Brother Looney believes that before the foundations of the earth, God decided that I would be saved and somebody else would not be. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that this book teaches that. I don't believe that that is my God. But friend, I will tell you what I do believe. I believe that before the foundations of the earth, in time eternity past, God looked through time and He saw sin was going to destroy you and me in an awful place called the lake of fire and brimstone. And He said, I love you too much not to do something about that. And so God, with all of His glory and His wonder and His splendor, He takes it all and He lays it aside to take on Himself the form of a servant. And having taken on the form of a servant, allows sinful men just like me and you to beat, mock, and ridicule Him. Chain Him up to a pole, take out a cat of nine tails, and rip His flesh from His bones. You realize, friend, that it was His love for you and me that shed His blood on that courtyard that night. Do you realize, friend, that His love didn't stop there either? You see, His love would take Him all the way up to a hill called Golgotha where He would lay down His life for you and for me. Now, here's what is so mind-blowing about this statement. Every time I think about this, I cannot help but think that greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for that of his friend. And He laid down His life for me, and I was His enemy. I don't understand how that works, friend. But that's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves me. And as He hung there on that cross, He made several statements, but His last one was, "It is finished." What I want you to understand, friend, is when He said it is finished, what He was saying was, I love you so much that I'm not going to force you to love me back. Rather, I'm going to take care of everything for you. It's going to be done. There's going to be no work left up to you. And all you have to do is believe on me. All you have to do is choose to love me back and gain an eternal personal relationship with God Almighty. And friend, not only did He die, but His love brought Him back from the dead. And He is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, arms wide open, saying, I love you. But the choice of whether or not to love him back, well, that's completely up to you. But he loved you so much, friend, that he gives us the opportunity not only to put our faith and trust in him and love him back, but to go around telling other people how much he loves them. Now, friend, I know I am completely shot for time. I've gone way over what I was supposed to. I do apologize for that, but I want to close off with a final story, if you'll allow. It'll just be short. I'll try to keep it to 5 minutes, friend. Story about a guy named Jack. And Jack, he worked at a nuclear riverbend station down in southern Louisiana, and he had this reputation that if you talk to him, doesn't matter for how long the conversation is, if you have any kind of a conversation with Jack, he's going to share the gospel with you by talking about Jesus, God, the Bible, or inviting you to church, or some combination of those things. And not only that, if you've got to use the bathroom, then you know to avoid Jack like the plague, because anybody has a conversation with him gets an invitation to church and a track. Every single one of them. And so Jack, somehow with this reputation, he managed to get himself a best friend whose name is David. And Jack and David, working at this nuclear riverbend station, and best friends, you can imagine, they talked a lot, and Jack shared the gospel with David a lot. And David, if you knew him, then you also knew he ignored Jack a lot. Until one day when Jack was really pestering David about going to church, and David finally caved in, and he said, "All right, fine, I'll go to church." And David goes to church, he hears the gospel, and David gets saved. David goes on to have 12 children, of which I am number 11. And friend, what I want you to understand is that I had the privilege of growing up in church and getting saved at a young age, surrendering to be a missionary a few months later, going off to Bible college, meeting the most wonderful woman in the world, having the most beautiful baby in the world, and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the country of Indonesia, and that there are people in Indonesia who get to hear how much God loves them. And you can trace it all the way back to a guy named Jack, who really just wouldn't shut up. A guy named Jack who had this decision in his heart and in his mind that as God gave him opportunity, and if I'm going to be completely honest, even if God didn't give him the opportunity, he was going to make sure that the gospel was proclaimed everywhere he went. He was going to make sure to declare the gospel at every chance he could weasel his way into. And as a direct result, I've got a sister, her husband and their kids are missionaries to Australia. And there are people in Australia who get to hear the gospel all because of Jack. You see, friend, this morning the decision I'm asking you to make is not really a tough one. I'm not asking you to change your life, to change your plans. No, friend, this morning I am simply asking, will you be like Jack? Will you be like Paul? Will you decide here and now this morning as you go about your day-to-day life and you see God open up this door of opportunity for you to declare the gospel, that you step through that door saying, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be here and to worship you, Lord, for your amazing love toward us, Lord. Not only that you would send your Son to die on the cross for us and to take our deserved punishment, but Lord, that you would give us the opportunity to take this hope and bring it to people all around the world, whether it was our neighbor, our coworker, or complete opposite side of the globe, Lord, you give us the opportunity to bring that hope. And Lord, what we're asking this morning is, will you give us the grace and strength, whether we be someone in this room who's been faithful to declare the gospel, or someone who, like myself, could use to have our eyes opened a little wider to see those opportunities, Lord, would you give us the grace, the strength, the courage to step through those doors and to declare the gospel? We will give you all the honor, all of the glory, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.